Well, maybe the titles of the next four topics are a little bit redundant or seem confusing to you, but there's something that as Dave and I were talking about this, that it just resonated with me. If we can get a grasp, if we can somehow, and I think we all know that God loves us. We all know that He sent His Son to die for us, to redeem us, to set us free from our sin and our bondage, and to release us of that. But it seems like we still can bicker and bite and devour. What the Bible says, we can end up devouring one another. And I think we do that not only in our churches maybe at times, but also even in our marriages. We just allow things to build and fester to where it divides us. And so a number of years ago, my brother, who used to work in an RV business or for an RV company, and he was in he worked for an RV company, and he worked in R&D, if I get it said right, which is research and development. Anyhow, there's all kinds of salesmen coming in there to sell their new products. And he said one time they were talking about churches and about being Mennonite or non-Mennonite. And he said, the salesman looked at him, he said, is it really worth it? He was asking my brother that about the Mennonite life. Is it really worth it? And I've often applied that to different areas of our life. And I think about our marriages, I think about our homes, I think about our churches, I think about other relationships. Is it really worth it? Well, of course it is. I don't want to go through life bickering and biting with my wife the rest of the how many of her years God grants us. I know of a plain couple that have for years not spoken to each other. Do you know how they correspond? Sticky notes. She'll leave a note on the counter. He'll answer with a sticky note over here. Haven't talked to each other for years and they live in the same house. I don't want a marriage like that. You know what? God doesn't either. Beth and I have this saying. It's really not that hard. We look at other people, especially other marriages, maybe they've been together for quite a while, and I'm thinking right now of a marriage where the wife is very domineering and very controlling, and the husband, you know, jumps at every woman whistle, and the children are all the same way, and nobody is really relaxed, and when the dad and the children are interact with each other, there's anger there because they're all frustrated. And I'm thinking, it's really not that hard. It's really not that difficult. And maybe that's why God had me on that journey for 6 years of being single, because I determined if I was to get married again, I'm going to pour 110% or 200%, whatever percentage you want to add to that, that this marriage is going to go and it's going to fly. Have we always understood each other? No. We don't always understand each other. We've made a policy that when we know the other one is struggling about something, then we don't go to bed until we talk about it, or we'll talk about it in bed. Did I say something today that hurt you? Did I do something today that hurt you? Did I misunderstand what you were saying? And we'll come to that in lessons or in topics 3 and 4. So we're starting here, and I hope to lay the groundwork that we can get a picture of the unconditional love that God has for you and I. Because unconditional means love without strings attached. So when I promised before God and these witnesses that I would take Beth, the sister by my side, to be my wedded wife, to love and cherish her, to care for her in sickness and in all that we say, did we mean it? What about if she wants me to quit drinking Coke or Mountain Dew, something that I enjoy? Are we going to let that ruin our marriage and bicker and bite and I drink my Mountain Dew or whatever and she doesn't think I should? No, we can work that out. I would even be willing to quit drinking Mountain Dew if I knew that would be a real problem for her to accept. In fact, I have slowed down. So to think of unconditional love, it's love without strings attached. In other words, I'm not going to say, okay, here's the line. If you don't want me to drink Mountain Dew, that's your problem. I have that right, don't I, as a human being? But what's it going to accomplish? Not sure what I'm doing wrong here. It's not going to accomplish anything except the marriage that two people are dwelling together not enjoying each other. And coming back to what I said in the opening, that I wished I would rather be single than wish I was. And that's not where God wants us. I know this time together, we were just talking about it, and Brother Virgil was sharing last night, it's supposed to be a time of rejoicing, and I'd like it to look at it this way. It is. Now, if you're a farmer, and which I'm not, I worked with one that was the same place I work, but anyhow, he'll go to all kinds of seminars, webinars, meetings, seed company meetings, fertilizer company meetings, anything to do, he's trying to gain 5% in his yield every year in his crops. So he's going to tweak that, he's going to change this, he's going to do some trials here, he's going to check this. His life is consumed with trying to raise better corn and beans. Am I that consumed with trying to create a better marriage than I had yesterday? Am I going to seminars like this to not, and none of us are here because of choice. Not a one of us are here because of choice. It's here because of the design of God, and that doesn't make sense to any of us, probably. There's none of us that wiped the sweat off our brow and said, I'm glad that one's over with. None of us did. But we ended up, like we heard last night, in heaps and piles, probably on the kitchen floor, on the living room floor, and you know, just totally at the end of ourselves. But when we think of that unconditional love that God has for us, it's without strings attached, it's not based to anything, and we're not the victim. We're not victims. We didn't do anything wrong in our life. God's not. I'm not saying God doesn't bring death maybe to try and get someone's attention, but that's not why we are here as Christians. We're here because God had other plans. Probably plans we'll never understand here. And I remember soon after I started preaching again, which was a couple months after the funeral, I preached several messages on heaven. And the one verse that I really struggled with, and I told the church that, and that is where Jesus said there will neither marry nor be given in marriage in heaven. I didn't like that, because I wanted to be Lil's best friend when I get to heaven. But now look what God has given me. And my sister-in-law, been my wife's sister, who is also a widow, she said, I was talking to her about it. She lives in Lancaster, and I was talking to her about it, and she said, well, Gary, she said, look at Ephesians 5, and she said, look how God has set that up. That when we get to heaven, I'm not sure if we'll know each other and how that'll all be. I'm not an eschatology, or I'm not that. But what I'm saying is, who is our groom? Who is the bride in heaven? It's us and Jesus. That's why we're willing to go there. That's why he says, you know, Paul says that he's been given a crown, like he says there, I've fought the fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which will be given me at the end. What does it say in Revelation? That we're going to cast those at the feet of Jesus and to ever praise him and thank him for what he has done for us. And that helped me to recognize that Lil's not going to be my number one in heaven. Jesus will be, because he is my groom. And it changes how we view heaven, and it changes how we view it here on earth when we really realize the unconditional love that Jesus has for us. And so when you look at the dictionary, we get this word picture, and I have a picture at home, and I was going to bring it and forgot it, about Jesus holding a little child. And I know I'm not trying to imply what Jesus looks like, but you know how the modern artists have him with longer hair. But he's holding this little child, and that picture has been very special to me. Because that's you and I in the arms of Jesus. He cares deeply for us. You know, there's that poem about the footprints in the sand, how that there's two sets of footprints, and finally there's only one set, and then someone asked about that, and he said, well, that's where Jesus was carrying the individual. And so when we look at the dictionary, it says for the unconditional love, it says it's a design or representation made by various means. A description so vivid or graphic as to suggest a mental image. So now probably already what I've said about us in Christ, you've already developed a mental image. You know, if I were to say we had strawberries and ice cream last night, would you be thinking of chocolate Snickers and toast? No. You've already developed a mental picture of strawberries and ice cream. You've got the red berries, you've got whatever flavor ice cream you like. And so you've already developed a mental picture of Jesus there for us. Now, if we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we'll look at the text there, and I'm going to divide those verses up. Some of them I'm not going to make very many comments about this morning, because we'll look at them in the next topic here this morning. But, you know, if I really believe that if we grasp a hold of this picture, the other topics will look completely different to us. If we really grasp how much Jesus loves us, if we can really get a hold of that as men, And we may like some of the verses that are here and in other scriptures as well, that women are to be subject and be submission unto us. We may jump on that bandwagon and say, see, scripture says it. But there's a whole lot more we want to look at. And that's what topics 3 and 4 are going to help us to understand, that if we love and respect each other the way God wanted us to love and respect each other, that thing of submission is not even an issue. It's not even an issue. In this topic, we want to focus on and develop a mental picture of how and how much Christ loves us. So as we're looking at this passage, look at verse 16. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, he says in verse 17, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, is it God's will that we bicker and bite and fight and devour and end up like the world teaches us, that, well, you can't get along, you're not compatible, you need to divorce, you need to move on, you need to let it go, you know, it's done. Why fight it? No, that's not what Scripture teaches us. And so we know that. So do we then end up bickering and biting and fighting and dividing and still end up living in the same house? No, that's not what Scripture teaches us. But we are to love each other the way Christ loved the church. Now, let's not forget how that was, because we're going to come to that. So it's for all of us, this love above that Christ has, it's for all of us. It's free. Yeah, it costs my, like Brother Virgil was saying last night, it costs us everything. But it's Christ and the church, that's husband and wife. So the marriage can display what the unconditional love looks like. Remember that. Marriage can display what unconditional love looks like. Now, there's some here that have been married less maybe than we have, but there's one thing about it. In the few, maybe if you've only been married a couple months, you've already learned that some, there needs to be give and take. If we want this marriage to sing, we give and take. If my wife doesn't like pizza, then I'm not going to suggest we go to the Pizza Hut. If I don't like whatever, then I'm not, you know, we don't want that. We want to be what the other one wants. And so maybe sometimes it's even hard to figure out what to do because we both want, that's why there used to be this saying at home when I was growing up that, well, you know, until we get supper 8 and dishes washed and argued, it's time to go to bed. Well, we argue every night, but we argue who's the best. So far, none of us have won because none of us want to back down. So when we think about that, and you think of photographs, you think of all the pictures we used to have. Now we have them on our phones or our computers, but we've got a number of photos, you know, and especially when the children were younger. And here a while back, we're going through some of them and moving photographs and stuff like that. And my youngest son, his oldest is 9, his youngest is 2. And he said, well, Dad, we'd like to look at some of them. The children want to see what I looked like when I was their age. So I took 4 photo albums over there, and they went through them. And the children, of course, they snickered and laughed what Dad looked like when he was young or Grandpa, you know. So photos do one thing, that is, they share what we love. You know, now in today's world with technology, if you want to see how to take something apart, you take a photo of it. But when you're done with it, you just erase it, because there's no point in keeping it. But you know, when we think of what God has given us and the heritage that we have as families, we want that, and we keep that together, and we respect that, and we love that. Continue reading there. He says, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, a lot of times us men kind of like to pat that with those couple verses on the back because it feels good, like, here it is. This is what the Bible says. Now live it. But notice, let's just go on here because it gets much deeper than that, men. We're not left off the hook. He says, verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now we've got verse 25 that we've got to somehow find a hurdle out around for us men. Problem is, we can't because it's the Word of God. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That doesn't mean he just poured his life in it like the Apostle Paul did in the New Testament churches. We know what that means, don't we? What does that say? Gave his life. He didn't die of a heart attack because he was working so hard. They hung him on a cross and crucified him. Not the worst death that there was imaginable. The worst death there was imaginable. That's how much, notice what he says in verse 25? Husband, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There is nothing There is nothing in this world that can be more important to you outside of your salvation than the companion that God has given you. Nothing. Not the farms, not the cattle, not the trucks, not the job. Nothing is more important in God's eyes than the gift that He gave you. He doesn't ask us to give our lives for it. He says even peradventure, maybe you'll even give your life for a good man. There's people that are willing to do that. There's people that are willing, maybe it's a hostage situation where you're willing to give your life to protect someone else. But as husband and wife, there's nothing else that we are required to give our lives for outside of our salvation. And then it's our wife. Even as Christ loved the church. He says in verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water, that He might, in washing of water by the word, that He might present to Himself. Now here's why, here's one of the blessings of it. That He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, you know, in the Old Testament times, when they were to give a sheep for the sacrifice, that sheep had to be of a year old, had to be a male, and could not have a blemish. You couldn't take the weakling of your flock or the runt of your flock or one that had a broken leg anyhow that was never going to make it. You couldn't do that. It had to be the best of the best one that you had, so that it would not have one blemish. Now, how are we rating our marriages? How do we want our marriages to rate? If we were on a scale 1 to 10, and we're going to do a little questionnaire here later, but he says that it doesn't have a spot. So can someone look in on Beth and I's marriage and say, well, that didn't go good last night. From the words I heard, that we were just recently at a place where a husband was talking and the wife kept correcting him. And finally, he just right back at her. He just had enough. She pushed his button once too often. That's not the kind of marriage I want. I don't think you do either. We want the kind of marriage where we can't get done saying enough good things about each other. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, our wives, us as speakers, our wives are pretty fussy. You know, I should iron your shirt. It's got a wrinkle. Nobody ironed my shirt for 6 years except me. You know, and I didn't iron it more than I had to. I remember my daughter-in-law saying, well, Dad, she said, I can do your laundry for it. And I said, you might as well teach me how, because this isn't going to go away. She's not coming back. She's not just in a hospital. I don't do them as well as what they're done now. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but without blemish. That's the marriage that you and I as husbands are required by God, if we want to enjoy the victory that He is going to promise us, where He tells us in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Then in the high priestly prayer there in John 17, I think it's verse 24, where He says, Father, I want all of these to come and be where I'm at so that they can see the glory that You're giving me. He just would, you know how excited you are. Maybe you bought a new tractor or a new truck, or you got another piece of equipment, or you got a new kitchen, and you're just happy to have company come over and show them, look what we've done. We just love this thing. My kitchen looked kind of drab, and last winter Beth took, she loves to paint. So guess what? The cupboards went from drab to white, and it looks neat. Didn't have to spend thousands of dollars. It just looks nice. It's a nice white kitchen now. And so that's our goal, not only our goal, brethren, but that is our responsibility. Here a while back, I took my little grandson and I just picked him up, and he was kind of fussing, and I started just talking love to his heart. And it just amazed me, no reflection on his parents, but it just how he sucked it all up. He just loved that cuddling. We all do. I don't care how old we get. We love to be cuddled and nourished and loved and cared for by one another. It just feels good to be someone's hero. We like that. We love that. Now remember, Jesus unconditionally, He gave His life for us before we were even, while we were still sinners, the Bible says. I'm losing track of my time here. In verse 28, he says, so ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it even as the Lord the church. You know, all those years I lived alone, I don't cook. I don't like to cook. I would have ate cereal if I'd have had to. I had friends or family, basically, that would provide meals for me. If not, I bought them in town. I don't like to cook. I could fry eggs, and that's about it, make toast. I wouldn't spend time cooking. I'd have rather went and cut wood or done something else. But I didn't die. I'm still here, right? Could have lost a couple more pounds, even it wouldn't have hurt me. But that's how much Christ loved us. He still provides and protects us. He still blesses and nourishes us. Nobody of us in here hates ourselves. We might let our minds go there sometimes. Well, I'm just the dumbest guy. I'm just the most, you know, nobody likes me. All those comments, but those are negative thoughts. They're not thoughts from God. Those are thoughts from Satan, that I am the worst husband or that couldn't, you know, all those negative thoughts. But then he goes on to say, for in verse 30, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So now that's a promise from God. That's not something that we do. That's a promise from God. When you join two things, and in the Bible, in Genesis, and we'll look at that in a little bit later, it talks about cleaving. Now, a cabinet maker, and I'm not a cabinet maker, but if you glue two pieces together and they're glued properly, you can't break, that board won't separate there. If you take it and smack it across the edge here, it's going to break beside the glue joint. It's going to pull grains out of the other board. They're not going to split right where it was. That's how cleaving we should be, that there's nothing can divide us except death. Except death. The greatest example of love we'll ever see is the sacrificial death of Christ for the church, because he died for someone that didn't even love him. That was you and I. We didn't love him when he died, because we were born in sin. We were going to be born in sin. So the word picture that we get is we are Christ. We're bought with his own blood. And he's preparing for a place now, and he wants us to be there. And that's how committed that us as men need to be in loving our wives. There is nothing more important to Jesus than you and I's salvation. And he's laid all the groundwork. There's nothing more important to God than that you and I's relationship with our loved ones.